We are studying in the book of Philippians. For those of you that weren't here the last time we got together, we began the book of Philippians. We got all the way to verse 6 too. Pretty far. And we'll probably zoom through even more tonight. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in prison in Rome writing this letter. The letter's being delivered by the pastor who got very, very sick while he was there in Rome. Almost died. Paul had almost like a little mini hospital on his hands. All kinds of people were sick there. And a lot of trouble going on there. But yet, looks like everybody pulled through. Epaphroditus now brings the letter to the Philippians back to them so they can read it. We took a look at the first six verses. We ended with this verse. Being confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it or bring it to its completion until the day of Christ Jesus, till the day Jesus comes to get you. He that began a work in you is going to complete it. If there's no work been started in you, there's nothing to finish. But if you have Jesus in your life and God has begun a work in you, then He will finish it. Question, has God begun a work in you? I'll just wait while you answer the question. Because every one of us, I do, you do, we all have to answer the question. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Have you asked Jesus into your life? Has God taken up residence in your heart so that a work has begun? Or still is this something that your parents make you do? Or is this something to where, as we look through, is this something that you use to get away from the house for a little while? Some of you younger ones, so as to avoid doing homework until it's absolutely necessary. Some of you older ones, just to get out to do something. What is Bible study? What is it to you? See, he that began a work in you will complete it. But the work is started when you accept Jesus into your life. And you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Has to be real. It can't be borrowed. It can't be your parents or your mothers or your sisters or your friends at school or your whole family. Well, our whole family comes to this church, so that's why we're here. No, it has to be real or there's no work going on. And only you can answer that question for you. You can fool all of us. We can all fool each other. We can all go forever. But Paul says, I'm confident of this thing. That he that began a work in you is faithful to complete it. Until the day of Jesus Christ. He which begun a good work in you will perform it. Then he goes on. Now, we'll continue on. Even as it is fit for me to think this of all of you. Or of you all. He says, it's right that I think this way. He knows this church well. You may as well know it. Paul really has a special place in his heart for the Philippian church. These people are dear to him. Now, all the churches are. Some of them he's never met. But this one, he knows most everyone here. And he has a special place in his heart. And he says, it's right or fit for me to think this of you all. Because I have you in my heart. You have a special place in my heart. He was beaten pretty badly when he was at the church of Philippi. Remember, he was jailed, and he and Silas that night at midnight were singing praises to God. And they were in quite a bit of pain. And they were publicly beaten so that everyone got to see it was publicly done. And they were mistreated. And then when it was found out what they were all about, The elders then tried to sneak them out of town, and Paul said, no, we can't have that. No, it's not right. You publicly beat us. You need to publicly let everybody know you made a mistake. This is a place where Paul, the Philippian jailer, was ready to commit suicide. And Paul stopped him from that and said, none of us have run away. We're all still here. He says, it's fit or right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. We all take part in what's going on, he says. Although I'm here in prison now and you're way over there in Philippi, over in the area of the country that is today called Greece, he says, although we're separated by miles, we are partakers together in the gospel and the work that's going on. Although the church, maybe you have Christian friends who live in California, or maybe you have Christian friends who are now way over the ocean somewhere, working or visiting or doing whatever they do. We're all partakers together of the work that's going on. That's what Paul is saying. Although he's in prison, he says, both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record. God knows this, how greatly I long after you in all the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. He says, I wish I could see you guys. I would love to see you. Matter of fact, in a little bit, he's going to say, I think I'm going to get to. But he's saying, I love you. I think about you. I pray about you often. He's already told us some of the things he prayed. And you're in my heart, and I long to see you in Jesus Christ. And this I pray. There's another, remember he said he prayed before. Now he's going to tell us again. I pray this as well. That your love may abound yet more and more. That your love begin to grow more and more. He says, I pray for you, that you do love, but I pray that your love would even grow more and more. As you and I walk in Jesus Christ, our love ought to grow. Everything ought to become, the world should become strangely dim. And all the things that are about the world, we ought to all of a sudden, slowly, but all of a sudden, once you're born again, it happens, you now slowly start to say, I'm not so into that anymore. That's the way it used to be for me, but that's the world. I don't want that anymore. Now, when your love begins to abound and grow more and more, even Christians are not going to understand that. And they're going to harass you over it. They're going to say, what's wrong with you? You're becoming so weird. You're becoming so different. You're getting so legalistic. They're all the terms simply, for the most part, are explaining to you, I see something in you different than me. There's something about, now I'm born again and you're born again, but how come you're different? There must be something wrong with you. Couldn't be me. That's our attitude, of course, all the time. Got to be something with you. And Paul says, I pray that that would happen to you. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now we should love one another. That's what we're called to do. And it ought to begin to grow more and more. But it needs to grow in knowledge. How are you going to get knowledge? Study God's word. Your love needs to grow in knowledge. Yes, we are to love one another, but how do you do that? You're going to read God's word and you're going to find out how you love somebody. Sometimes to love somebody is to tell them, be still. Sometimes to love somebody is to tell them, go stand in the corner and don't come out until I tell you to come out. You need to learn how to love, and your love needs to grow and abound more and more. And it needs to abound more and more in knowledge, which you're going to get from God's word. And number two, in judgment. The word judgment doesn't mean in looking and finding fault. The word means perception or discernment. Your love needs to grow in knowledge and in discernment. I need to love you, but I need to grow in discernment. When I watch you stealing, I can love you, but discernment tells me something else needs to happen here. I need to speak to them about this. And as you grow, your love should be growing that way as well. In knowledge, how God wants me to love, what does God say about it, what is God doing, how does it all work, and in discernment or perception. There are times when we see people, we love them, but we see that what they're doing is no good. We need to tell them. In a loving way, they need to be told. Sometimes it's true. You say, this. Someone's going to say to you, hey, lighten up. In my love, as I'm growing, the perception is you're just too hard, or you're just too, and all of a sudden, we're growing in knowledge and we're growing in perception. See, if you weren't growing in the knowledge and the perception, you'd be an absolute idiot. And by that, I mean, you have to love everybody, and so someone could come along and try to poke your eye out with a stick, and you'd still be trying to love instead of trying to duck or run away. And God says, no, you need to grow, and I pray that you will grow. Sometimes love is tough. And I know people don't like to hear it, but it is. And if you'd like to see good examples, read the Gospel of Matthew and read what Jesus has to say in love to the Pharisees. Pharisees are the ones who come to Bible study and don't pay attention. They're the ones who try to ask questions to trip up the master, the teacher. They're the ones who have an agenda. They're the ones that don't really care about Jesus or the things about Jesus. They're there to be seen. They're there to be looked at. They're there to be noticed. They're there to be recognized as being something special. But they're Pharisees. That's a hypocrite. You don't want to be that. You and I, we don't want to be hypocrites. And Jesus, in love, says to them, they won't go to heaven. They won't even get halfway to heaven. He says they are fit for only one thing, and that's hell. And everyone that they convert is twice as fit for hell as they are. Sometimes, in his knowledge and his discernment, of course he's God, he sees these hearts are hearts that are far away. Their lips honor me, but their hearts are far away. And so you can see love, in that case, although he's loving, love is tough. And he calls them sons of snakes, whitewashed tombstones, bodies filled with dead men's bones on the inside. There's no life. He calls them children of the devil. You are of your father, the devil. Paul says, I pray for you, the church at Philippi. He says, I have you in my heart. We're partakers of the grace of the gospel. We're partakers of it all. And God is my record how greatly I long after you in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And I pray this, that your love may abound even more and more in knowledge and in all perception. That means I need to grow. And I need to pay attention. I need to look at what I'm seeing. Or let me turn that around. I need to see what I'm looking at. And see it for what it really is. Not for what I judge it to be. Not for what I think. Not for what kind of mood I'm in. But what am I seeing here? What am I hearing when this person talks? What are they saying? What am I hearing? What am I seeing? I need to grow up in love. In knowledge and in all judgment. That you may, verse 10, examine or test things that are excellent. Now the King James says that you may approve things. That means to test them or to examine them or to prove them that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He says, I pray that you would grow in your love, in the knowledge and in the discernment of that love. That you may be able to examine things that are excellent. We need to take a look at things and see, are they of the Lord? Is this of the Lord? Somebody comes to you and says, I want to do this, I want to do that. You need to pray and pay attention and examine and say, let me see their lives. What are they doing? Do they really want to do this? What are they looking for? Are they just looking for glory? You know, you don't judge, but you need to now begin to examine, to prove these things that are excellent. The word that we would use in our language today is assay. Have you ever heard of an assayer's office where you would take a rock that you found in your backyard and you think it's silver or gold? You take it to the assayer's office, give it to them, and they will do a certain test. And in whatever time limit they give you, they will come back to you and say, this is this much percent gold, or this is pure gold on the inside. Or they'll say, it's junk. It's really, it's a pretty little thing, but it's not worth anything. They assay that. They prove it. They examine it to see what it is. You see, you and I, if you could grow, like he says, more and more in knowledge and in discernment in your love, that you may be able to test or examine things that are excellent. Things go on around you that look like they might be of God. How would you know? How would you know it's of the Lord? What if you yourself are trying to determine God's will? What does God want me to do? And so you begin to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? Or what do I do about this situation? You need to grow in your love, and you need to begin to examine or test or prove the things that are going on around you to know what they are and what they're all about. How do you do that? God's Word and His Holy Spirit. As you're growing in the love, in the knowledge, in the discernment, you're going to grow so that you can examine or test things that are excellent. Why? So that you may be sincere. The word sincere means, to you and I, genuine. Or the opposite, so that you won't be a phony. The Pharisees were phonies. They were fake. They were hypocrites. But they did go to church. They went to Bible studies. They were first ones there. Last ones to leave. They were Bible scholars. They studied the Word. They spent their lives in it. But they were phony. Paul says, you've got to grow in your love. How do you start in the love? You must be born again. Then you grow more and more, abound more and more in that love, in the knowledge, which comes from the Word of God, and the discernment, which also comes from the Word, and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, you're now examining and testing what's going on around you. So you'll know what God's will is. You'll know, Lord, what should I do in this particular case? And you'll begin to walk in faith. And all of a sudden, you'll see things that you didn't see before. You become more transparent. You become sincere. Or genuine. Now the word, the Latin word sincerus, which is where we get our word sincere, it means without wax or tested by the sun. The Greek word means tested by the sun. The Latin form of it means without wax. And what that means is you need to be growing in love so that you're without wax. And some of you aren't without wax. At times, maybe all of us aren't without wax. See, in the days that we're talking about here, pottery was made, porcelain vessels were even made, very, very expensive. The Greeks had beautiful works of art made from porcelain, sometimes made from regular clay or pottery, and they would be kiln, you know, fired and et cetera, and glazed and all this. Well, when Rome took over the world, the Roman Empire, they destroyed a lot of that stuff. They weren't real classy guys and girls. But as they began to mature as the Roman Empire, they got into art. And so they wanted to collect the stuff that the Greeks had done because it was beautiful works. So they would try to get the porcelain pieces and try to get them in, and they would sell them. Or they would try to copy them and make copies of them. Some of the porcelain, some of the wax, or some of the clay figures, and they would make beautiful pottery. Sometimes they would find some of the pottery from the Grecian Empire, and they would find pieces and they would put them together so that you couldn't tell it was put together. They would use a pasty wax. And you could smear it on. It was about the same color as the porcelain. And when you looked at it, put it on the shelf, kind of tidied it up, shined it up some, you see, you couldn't tell it had been stuck together with wax. It looked like it was one big, beautiful piece. But there were a couple of ways to tell. One, you could hold it up to the sun, and the bright rays of the sun, you could see the wax was, you could see dark lines. Or just leave it out on a hot day, the wax would melt and pieces would fall out of the pottery. And so, vendors who really wanted you to know that they were being honest with their trade, wanted you to know that if you were buying porcelain or pottery from us, we are honest, they would put over the door, sinceros. What we sell is without wax. What you're buying is not going to have any flaws or defects, or it's not stuck together sneakily so that you can't see it. It's genuine. And that's what Paul, that's the word he uses. Christian, you should be and I should be without wax. If we're held up to the light of Jesus Christ, there should be no faults. Waxed over, covered over. You should be pure. I should be pure. We should be genuine. Without wax. Don't be a phony. Phonies are the very ones that God speaks the hardest to. Those who are humble. Someone who says, I'm a loser. God says, you come to me. Someone who says, I'm a Christian, but really isn't. God has strong words for them. So what you always want to be is humble. Always want to admit that you need Jesus Christ. Always want to admit. It's common when different groups are trying to start, different Bible study groups are trying to start. It's very common that they look for popular people. You don't have a solid Bible study if you've got popular people. But it's our tendency, it's the world tendency to try and be liked. And so many of you, you try to be liked. You don't know that the people that like you this minute aren't going to like you the next minute. You don't understand what they're all about. It's a trick. Trying to be liked, well, let me put it another way. And I've said it to you before. You know, every one of you, all of us, do things in private we would never let anybody see us do in public. We know you do. Every one of us does. You look in the mirror. You do things to your face in the mirror you wouldn't let your friends see you do. You put your hair in weird places and wall around trying to see what you'd look like, but you wouldn't let your friends see you do it because they'd think someone called 911. He has lost it. She's lost it. And what Paul is saying is, as you grow in your love, you're going to quit being phony. You're going to really become what you are. Oh, you'll still do things in front of the mirror that hopefully you wouldn't do publicly. But the point is the same. Don't be a phony. Paul says, I pray this, that your love may grow yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve or test or examine things that are excellent, that you may be without wax, sincere, and without offense till Jesus comes to get you. When that says without offense, he doesn't mean sinless. He means blameless. We're all sinners. We know that. So when he says without offense, what it means in our language is blameless. If someone says you're a gossip, well, they can say that if they want, but you should live so that you're blameless, so that it is not true when others check. If someone says you're stealing, Well, they can say that, but you should live blameless so that when they check, they'll see you're not stealing and you never have. That's the way it works for a believer. Now, you can be accused of anything in the world. Who cares what you're accused of? Jesus was accused of being a wino. He was accused of being demon-possessed. He was accused of being insane. They said he was mentally deranged. It didn't stop him from serving God. He continued to live so that others could see it's not true. You may be accused of who? God only knows. Who cares? I mean, people are funny and people are going to just find things to accuse you of. Especially if you really are a Christian and there's growth taking place in your life. But what he says is grow up. Grow in your love and in your knowledge, in your discernment. That you may examine or test things that are excellent. That you may be not a phony, that you may be genuine and blameless till Jesus comes to get you. That's the way he prays the Philippian church will walk. That's the way you and I should walk as well. Growing in knowledge and discernment. Approving or examining or testing things that are excellent. And being without wax or being sincere and blameless till Jesus comes to get us. If you sin, what happens? You confess it. 1 John 1:9. Blameless means you're going to be walking in this life with God, in God, in the power of God. That's what blameless means. He doesn't mean you're going to be without fault. See, Jesus died for every one of us because all of us are with fault. All of us are sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. And he goes on to say this now. Till Jesus comes to get you, the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Fruits of righteousness, basically the same idea, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We should be growing and in our lives, walking in the Holy Spirit, fruits of righteousness. What will happen as you're in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as you're walking in obedience, as you're walking in love, as you're walking in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit taking up residence, what will be produced? Fruits of righteousness. What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Now, Galatians chapter 5 gives you a list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such, he goes on to say, there's no law. No law has to be written out for you when you are walking in the Lord because these fruits of righteousness are being produced in you. Fruits are something that grow, not something you work at to try and produce. The fruit of righteousness will be produced in you. And Paul says, I pray that that will be. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. In your life, are you starting to see love? In your life, are you starting to see joy? Or are you still just as miserable and still saying you're walking with God? You know how many people come in and honestly sit down and say, man, I am miserable. It's just, I hate everything, hate everybody. You say, oh yeah, I've been saved 20 years. I'm just miserable. Where's the fruit? I pray that your love may grow. You'll find when you say that, man, I'm miserable. It just doesn't work for me. I don't know. That's an old Christian thing. That's okay for my parents. I don't know. It's kind of weird to me. I could take it or leave it. Yeah, sometimes I feel safe. Sometimes I don't care one way or the other. Wait a minute. You're not reading your Bible, are you? Not really. Not really reading it to see what it says. Not really praying, saying, Lord, and prayer doesn't have to be, believe me when I tell you, 6 straight hours where you can pray in just a few minutes some powerful prayers. Lord, I need some direction. I look to you for wisdom. You know, you've got this whole misconception about prayer, and that's why people seem to think it doesn't work. Because they say, well, I've tried to pray 3 hours and I fall asleep. Hey, pray 3 minutes. Start with three. Start with one if three's too hard. Psalmist prays a prayer, help me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Stop right there. Good prayer. In Jesus' name. And you see what happens. You got to be reading your Bible. You got to be walking with the Lord. The fruits of righteousness, fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is the opposite of short-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Do you know right now that you can have self-control by walking with Jesus Christ? Just simply walking. Do you know that the United States of America's people spend billions of dollars annually because they have no self-control? They go to doctors to help them fix it. They go to psychiatrists and psychologists to help them because I can't control this urge I have of beating up everybody at school. And you go to counseling and you pay megabucks. And it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's in love. Self-control. I just can't control. I can't control. You're not going to do it with your mind. You're not going to do it deciding. You're not going to grit your teeth and make yourself. You say, I cuss. Every once in a while it just comes out of nowhere. Wait a minute. You've been trying to control it, haven't you? Self-control. Walking in the Holy Spirit. Love. And you see the list. And that's the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Because remember, once again, he always points to the fact that you must be born again. I must be born again. None of this even counts. If, you know, he started a work in me, then this will go unto the glory and the praise of God. But I would, you should understand, brothers. You know, Paul says, I want you to understand something now. A lot of people think because I'm in prison, Paul says, the gospel has kind of stopped. A lot of people think Paul's been locked away, so that's really slowed down the gospel. Paul says, I want you to understand, brothers, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Me being locked up hasn't slowed the gospel down at all. As a matter of fact, it seems to be going further, faster. Well, for one thing, I'm writing a letter to you. I might not have had the time to do this otherwise, but I'm in prison, can't go anywhere, can't do anything. So I write to you, Church of Philippi, and the Ephesians, and the Philemon too, and to the Colossians. And I'm spending some really quality time with Timothy, and with Luke, and with Epaphroditus, because I'm locked, I'm chained here to this soldier, I'm going nowhere. People come in, and we just talk about the Lord, and they change the guard every 4 hours, hoping that the soldier won't get saved. But there's proof at the end of this chapter and at the end of this book that many of the soldiers got saved. He says, the gospel hasn't been stunned at all. Don't worry, because I'm locked up, that the gospel has slowed down. He says, on the contrary, it has fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are even manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The palace he's talking about is Caesar's court. Now I'll tell you what I'm talking about. If you read the very end of the book of Acts, Acts 28, verse 16, when you get some time, I'll read it to you, but go back and read that again. When Paul came to Rome, the centurion, remember after they got off the ship there, the centurion delivered the prisoners, to include Paul, to the captain of the guard. Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So for 2 years, Paul was chained to a soldier, but he got to do it at his own place, right there next to Caesar's court, or Caesar's palace, it was called. It was the court. So every 4 hours, even in the middle of the night, Paul, being chained to a soldier at his own place, They changed guards every 4 hours. They wanted to do it every 8, but he was converting too many of the guards. So they started changing every 4 hours. Can you imagine sitting with Paul the apostle? You think you don't like Bible study? The guy was a talker. I'm sorry to say. He was a talker. You may have an impression of a quiet little guy who never said a word. I don't know where you got that impression, because they thought he was the god Mercury. Because he, and he was little and fast. Remember one city he went into? They thought the gods had come down to him. Mercury was the one with the wings on his feet and was small and just never stopped buzzing. That was Paul. Imagine being chained to him for 4 straight hours. You know, when I was 3, shut up, Paul. Well, really, no, I wanted to tell you when I was 3. I mean, and can you imagine? I don't want to hear about Jesus. Well, I'm going to talk about him anyway. You can't kill me. I haven't had a trial. You're chained to this. As a matter of fact, Paul says, it's happened unto me. It's fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel's gotten into Caesar's court. You know, early church records show many people in Caesar's court, high placed men and women, came to the Lord and were put to death for it. They just couldn't get rid of this Paul even after he was dead. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord have grown confident by me being in prison. You may not know this, Paul says, many people have grown, their confidence has come by me being locked away. Paul's saying, I don't really want to be in prison. But this is neat. See, there were men out there who God had given a gift of teaching. But they didn't want to teach. They felt dwarfed by Paul. He did it so well. They'd say, I'm not going to go out and teach. Paul used to teach there. Or Paul's on the way down and I'm not teaching here. Paul's going to be here in a few weeks and that's going to make me look stupid. I'm keeping my mouth shut. Paul says, but when they locked me away, some of these guys grew bold and thought, well, Paul's locked up. I'll teach. It'd be like you teaching a Bible study and Billy Graham walking in. Here, Billy, sir, you teach it. But he's not in town, so you feel it's okay. You can go ahead and teach for a while till he shows up. He says, many of the brethren in the Lord, they grow confident by my bonds. Me being in prison has sent a lot more people out there on the road preaching the gospel. And they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The gospel is going out. Some indeed preach Christ, verse 15, even of envy and strife. Some for good reasons or of goodwill. And this, the thing, that's still true today. You know, the gospel is being preached, and some people preach it because they really want to see people come to the Lord. Some people preach out of envy. They envy other people's ministries. They wish their ministry, wish our Bible study was as big as their Bible study. And so we preach hoping that their church or their Bible study could get bigger than the one down the road or that one across the street or that one we heard about in the next state. Well, so what ours could, and they're preaching out of envy. They're not really worried too much about these souls. What they want is to be able to say, my study's doing good. My study's better than your study. My study's bigger than yours. And there they go. That's envy. And that's why some of them were preaching. That's why people teach today. People quit Bible studies because of that. Well, and of course, there are 1,000 reasons. Well, it's not the Lord's. But the truth is, Paul says, it's out of envy that's being preached. Jealousy of the effectiveness of someone else's ministry. You see that today a lot. It shouldn't be. But Paul says, hey, it's still being done. Some preach out of strife. What they want to do is stir up. They just want to stir things up. So they preach out of strife. Some preach out of envy. Some preach out of strife. Some preach because they want to see others come to Jesus. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely at all, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They were even jealous of Paul's ministry. They preached Christ hoping that it'll hurt my ministry somehow. And that still goes on today. People, you see, hoping other people's Bible studies don't make it. Hoping other people's studies don't get as big as theirs. Paul says, they're jealous of me. Some indeed preach of goodwill, but the others, they hope that they can add to my affliction in prison here, in my bonds. But the other, they preach out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? He says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I'm glad of that. God said one time, way back, through Isaiah the prophet, my word shall not return void. It shall do what I set it out to do. And so it's, if you, someone is using the word of God, it doesn't matter what their heart motive is for doing it. The word of God, God will honor his word. So you can get some people out there just trying to do their own thing. People have asked us, how come these ministries who you can tell they're not real? How come they seem to the people seem to continue to support them or continue to do that? Because God honors his word. And his word doesn't return void. And God will take care of everybody's heart when the time comes for judgment. You'll see that in a moment. You'll see, we'll talk about being ashamed. But God will take care of that himself. Paul says, I'm not going to even get into that. I'm here in prison, and what I'm rejoicing about is somebody is out there preaching the gospel. Now, I know why some of them do it, he says. Some of them do it because they really care. Some could care less. But either way, I praise God that somebody's telling the world about Jesus. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's not saying he's not saved. He's saying, I know. All this is going on. And he says, I just know. Something's telling me I'm going to be set free from here. His salvation means his freedom in this particular case. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, I just know it. I just know that God's going to let me go. By the way, God did let Paul free for about 2 years after this. He was freed for right around 2 years and then was arrested and Nero cut his head off. Cut Paul's head off. But he said, I just know it's going to come to my salvation through your prayer. See, they were praying for Paul. It is important to pray for others. It is important to remember others. When they say, pray for me, remember to pray for them. You don't have to know details. Now, the mistake is when you got to know the facts. Because once you think you got to know details, you're going to become a gossip. It's going to happen. It's going to be accidentally. It may not be your motive, but you're going to start passing around the news. And they may not have want that news passed around. Prayer meetings are outstanding places to pass the gossip. You don't mean to do it, but it sure happens. And boy, do people get hurt. Well, Lord, pray for so-and-so. She's really stupid. Everybody goes, I thought she was. But they don't say that out loud. They've just learned something in prayer. You've just said something. You know, you are would be amazed at the power and the destruction of prayer groups. The power to pray is so good and so Lord. But the power to destroy without you giving a thought to what you're doing is so great. The power to hurt another man or woman or child by simply praying would amaze you. You'd be dumbfounded at the lives that have been wrecked by church prayer meetings. But Paul's talking about here a simple praying. Everybody knows Paul's in jail. Praying that he would be released. He says, your prayers. I know that through your prayers, it'll be my freedom or I'll be released. And the supply in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. I just know that. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether I live or die. Whether it's life or death. He says, I don't want to be ashamed. I know that you're praying for me that I'll be strengthened. And I think I'm going to be released. I think Caesar's going to let me go. The charges aren't going to stick. And so I'm taking courage in that. And I don't want to be ashamed. So whether I live or whether I die, I don't want to be ashamed. What does he mean? Have you ever wondered that? Paul doesn't want to be ashamed. How many of you have ever even thought about being ashamed when Jesus shows up? Being ashamed. Have any of us really ever thought about what are we going to feel when Jesus comes for us? Now, you may be surprised to note that some are going to be ashamed. They're born again, they'll be in heaven, yet they're going to be ashamed of themselves. What does he mean? Paul says, I don't want that for me. Whether I live or whether I die, if they put me to death there in prison, or if I'm let out for the rest of my life, whatever happens, I don't want to be ashamed. Look at, well, just write down 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And John is encouraging you and I. And now, little children, abide in him. Remember the study we did in 1 John? Abide in Jesus, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. You, as a believer, and I can be ashamed at his appearing. Meaning, we're going to know we haven't really been living the way we should have been living. Yes, salvation is by grace. Yes, you're free in the Lord. Of course, once you're saved, you do belong to him. But you may be ashamed if right now you are not living according to his word. If right now you are just playing a game or walking on the edge or really living in the world but saying, I know I belong to him. Then you're going to be ashamed. And Paul says, that's not what I want for me. Now, Paul doesn't want that for me either, or for you. But he says, I don't want that for me. You know what? I was praying about that day and I thought, I don't want that for me either. I don't want to be ashamed when he shows up. I have plenty that stupidity and he's taking care of that. What a dumb thing for me to be then ashamed when he shows up. When all I got to do is walk in him and live in him and trust in him. He says that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Paul doesn't want that for himself. What do you want for you? How important is this Christian stuff? How real is this stuff? Is it real enough for you to do something about it? Or is it just another thing you do that makes you fit in? Will you be ashamed at his coming? Paul says, I don't want to be ashamed. My earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or whether it be by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, you know, to live is Christ. Have you come there yet? To live is Christ. That means this. Jesus becomes Lord and Master, so that the object of our lives is his will and his glory. The object of every day of my life from this point on is Jesus. Whatever he wants and wherever he wants it. Who cares whether I ever get a raise? If he wants me to have a raise, then I get one. And who cares whether I ever do? To live is Christ. I live to serve God, Paul says. That's all. So I don't care whether it's in prison or out. I asked that God would let me out, but if he keeps me in, fine. I live in Christ right there. Now, do you say that? You know, let's just put it in perspective. To live is Christ. Worldly business men and women say this, for me to live is money. It's true. That's what they live for. Money. To make the dollar. They'll lie. They'll cheat. They'll do what it takes to get to the top for the money. Those who seek what the world has to offer, they say, for me to live is worldly pleasure. Whatever I can do. Vacation is what we live for. We just want to go and this is the new thing. We want to do this. We want to do that. We're going to have these. The carnal individual simply says, for me to live is self. Right? For me to live is self. Whatever I can get, who cares about everybody else? Just for me, self. I want stuff. I want to be somebody. I want to get married. I want to be famous. Whatever, just self. That's the carnal individual. Now, some individuals do say, for me to live is fame and power. And that's what they live for. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Only those who can say, for me to live is Christ, only those can say, to die is gain. You can't say to die is gain. It is not gain if you don't live for Christ. See, when Jesus becomes your all in all, death is no longer an enemy to you. Until then, death is an enemy to you. Even those who are saved. No, they've overcome it, but it's still an enemy to them. Because they haven't turned it all over yet. I can't say to die is gain unless I can honestly say to live is Christ. And Paul says, whether I live or I die, I don't want to be ashamed. I want it to be for the glory of God. How did he get there? How do you get that kind of heart? He changed on the road to Damascus so long ago. He saw God, Jesus Christ. It blinded him. It changed everything he understood. It changed everything he thought. It pulled him away from his world. The people that were his friends were instantly his enemies. The people that were his enemies were still his enemies. They were afraid of him. He was alone. He didn't know what to do. Everything he ever believed or dreamed or thought was now gone. He was completely changed. And when you were born again, and I was born again, the same thing should have happened to us. Those that were our friends immediately became our enemies. In other words, they are for the world, no longer am I for the world. That's why Jesus said, I've come not to bring peace but a sword. Because once you come to Jesus, those people are not, they're not going to understand you, and they may even try to put you to death. Your friends at school are all of a sudden going to be saying, let's do this, and you're going to go, no. That would not honor Jesus. They're going to say, "Girl, you're weird." I know. And I intend to get weirder. I intend to go more with my Savior. Have you come to that yet? You can, because you can say, as Paul says, for me to live is Christ. He's praying the same thing for the Philippians. And of course, then, that means Jesus becomes Lord and Master so that the object of our lives is His will and His glory. Nothing else. If you still plan to do things your way, then for you to live isn't Christ. For you to live is self, or for you to live is money, or for you to live is fame, or for you to live is marriage, or for you to live is singleness, or for you to live is something besides Christ. The way we want to be is for me to live is Christ, and therefore to die is gain. Paul says death is no enemy. To die would mean being in the very presence of the Lord instantly. Notice Paul doesn't even go and think about soul sleep like others do, or think about any kind of waiting period. He says, no, to die would be to be with him right now. To live is to live for him. So to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know. He says, if it were my choice right now, if I could live or die, I don't know what I would choose. That's a hard choice to make. Now, I know what many people, Christians today, say, shoot, you give me a choice, I'll live, dude. I'm going to make a million before I'm 30. I'm going to have 7 kids, 7 boys. I'm going to have 1 girl. I don't know what you do, sell it or something, you know, trade, right? Well, that's the way we think. Instead of Paul, and it's not because he's in prison. I know that's what you think. Some people think, well, poor Paul, he's in prison, can't go away, figures are going to cut his head off, he has to talk brave. I don't think so. I think he really said, you know, it's a tough choice. If I were given the choice, if God showed up and said, well, do you want to come on home or do you want to stay here? He said, I'm not sure which one I'd choose. Because, see, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then he says, I am in a strait between the two. It's a tough, it's like between a rock and a hard place. Having a desire to go and to be with Christ. Notice, no such thing as any kind of waiting period or any soul sleep like some people teach. To go and be with Christ right now. Which is, notice, in Paul's opinion, and I believe this is inspired, it is far better. Now, I know some of you don't think that. I know that some of you like the new movies and the special effects are great and you don't want to leave that for nothing. But it is far better to be with Christ than to be here. For a Christian. One who loves the Lord. Now, for everybody else, this is the best place they got. It's fun here. They plan to make a life here. They plan to make this. As a matter of fact, I get the impression people today are planning to make an eternity here. I listened to Christian radio again today, against my better judgment. I should know better, I know. And the guy said something today, I couldn't believe it was coming out of a Christian. Now those dried foods that we got to buy or we'll all die for Y2K. They're starting to be backordered. Backlog. Did you hear him? I thought, stand back. Lightning's going to strike your radio and everything. He said, the supplies are running out. We don't know how long the supplies are going to last. We don't know how long they're going to be before the price gets up. And we want to get this food before the non-Christians do. Now you think about that kind of man selling that kind of stuff and those Christians who are pulling out those credit cards to buy food so non-Christians can't have it. So the Christians will survive. And then, wait a minute. Aren't the Christians already taken care of? And shouldn't we let them have all the food they need? I'm still going to heaven. You eat, buddy. Get chubby. Because, you see, I'm going to heaven. And if there's, and what's it going to come down to? Now they're saying we got to buy it before the non-Christians figure out that they're going to need it. What kind of Christianity is that? I'll tell you what it is. For me to live is money. It makes money. That's what it does. And Christians, they'll panic and jump right on there and buy it. Can you imagine? You trying to get food before somebody else. Can you imagine Jesus? If there's only enough for you and him, can you imagine him saying, I'm taking that. You get your own, stupid. Does that sound like Jesus? Get it faster, use your credit card. Oh, Lord. I couldn't believe he said it. I thought maybe my radio was out of whack, but he said it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. For I'm a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to stay in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, I love you. I want to serve you. So I know as I stay, if the Lord lets me stay, I'll serve you. And that's serving Jesus. But it's better to go and be with Jesus. He says, but that's in God's hands. It's not a choice for me to make. It'd be a tough choice for me to make. That's up to the Lord. Which is what we should all be able to say. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. He says, I believe not only am I going to live, but God's going to let me out and I'm going to get to come and see you guys. He says, notice we often, just like Paul, grow weary in the work. We as Christians grow weary in the work. But we never grow weary of it. Isn't that true? We grow weary in it because sometimes it's hard, but we never grow weary of it. To live is Christ. We live for Jesus. Not to get food before somebody else, but to give food to those who need it. Not to worry about these bizarrities that all the Christian radio programs are trying to propagate and push out there. Paul never quit preaching the gospel, no matter how intelligent he got and no matter how much he understood about God's word. He never stopped preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you notice that? He never stops with the gospel. All the others are out there trying to get to the real high levels. Paul was saving souls. The Bible says, whoever saves souls is wise. The language literally says, whoever is wise saves souls. That's what it means. If you really want to be wise, you'll tell people about Jesus. You can always discuss the heavy doctrines, soteriology, hermeneutology, pneumatology. You can always discuss those. And those are something to discuss. You can really wonder what color Cain's hair was. And if Adam had a belly button. And I'm sure that there are good reasons to know that. But if you want to be wise, you will tell people the gospel. Jesus Christ loves you, and He died and shed His blood for the sins of the world, for your sins, and He rose again to prove to you, He'll give you life, and you can be free from sin if you will ask Jesus into your life. He loves you. The gospel is what brings people to the Lord. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. Romans 1:16. Paul never quit preaching it. I'm impressed with that. He grew weary in the work, but he never grew weary of it. I know you'll do the same. There'll be times when you're weary. Not physically tired, just weary. But you'll never be weary of what he's called you to do. You'll just be weary in it at times, saying, boy, I need a break. And that's okay. He says, all you that weary, labor and heavy laden, you come to me. Stick with Jesus. Grow in love. Remember the fruit of righteousness, the things that are going to take place in your life simply because you're really walking in the strength. He loves you, and it'll happen to you. It's not like it's going to happen to everybody else, but you're a loser. No, no, no. He loves you, and it will be in your life as well. Walk with Him. Trust Him and listen to Him. Oh, let's pray together.